Okay, and I've been wanting to do this for a while. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of James. We're going to get started. Many of you have your cards here, your snazzy James cards. If you don't have your snazzy James cards, we're going to call it all year probably, your snazzy James cards, you can get them on the, in the foyer. They're also on our website. But this is exciting to be able to begin a new book. We've been in Matthew the last year, and I really think this is going to be a good book for us next to delve into, to go through, and to learn about. There's several reasons why I picked out the book of James, or Yaakov, as the next book. We've just gone through Matthew, and we've just understood Yeshua, his life, his ministry, within a Jewish context. Because Matthew really is that one gospel that we can truly see the Jewish context of it all, the Jewish background, and understand who Yeshua was. Because when we see things through the context of how they happened, we can understand the Bible better. We can get a comprehension of what the Bible says. You know, sometimes you can just read the words, and you can really not know what it's talking about. You ever read something, and you just, I don't know what that means at all. I just read the words, right? Well, that's like reading the Bible without any context and understanding of what it is, what it means, and then certainly how we can apply it to our lives. So we understand the Bible better when we understand the context. And with that understanding, we're going to, with Matthew, with the understanding of Yeshua and who he was, what he did, who he is for us, now we can dive into the book of James. Now, on the outset, I'll just tell you, James, if you don't know already, James was largely written to Jewish believers. Those in the diaspora, those outside of the land of Israel that were in Jewish communities. There was a lot of Jewish communities outside of Israel, not just in Israel. And as we begin this book about this man, James or Yaakov, we have to ask ourselves, who was he? So before we even get into the book, we've got to go and define who he was. History does tell us some things about this person who lived 2,000 years ago. First of all, his name was Yaakov, not James. It got changed to James in various ways over the years. One of them being that King James, when he did his Bible, he liked his name and he added that to this name because it sounds similar. But it's Yaakov or Jacob. That's his name. That's really what it is all about. That's who he was. He was the oldest brother of Yeshua. So Yeshua was the firstborn and he was next in line in the family. He was a devout Jew and a devout believer and follower of Yeshua. Even though he didn't necessarily believe in Yeshua at the time that Yeshua was walking the earth. Now there's some passages we've gone through. I'm not going to go through it because of time. But if you remember a couple of passages we read in Matthew, sometimes his mother and his brothers did not understand his ministry and what he was doing. And we get some indication that they were not totally for him or not totally with him, James being one of them. But later on, after Yeshua died, was resurrected, and ascended to heaven, in that ensuing time, Yaakov or James came to faith. He not only came to faith, he became the leader of the Messianic community in Jerusalem, which was the flagship community for the entire world. You know, that was like home base. That was where you took your, that was like home headquarters. You took all your orders, so to speak, from them. And James or Yaakov became the head of the community in Jerusalem and therefore the Messianic community, really, of the entire world. So he had a lot of influence. Now, it's said that he was a very godly man. It's said that he spent so much time on his knees in prayer that his knees got very calloused, like a camel's knees. That's how much time he spent on his knees in prayer. Yeshua was the oldest in the family. And being the oldest in the family, we know that at some point after Yeshua turns 12 years old, and he's in the temple, like we see in the book of Luke. Remember that when he goes into the temple, his parents can't find him. He's 12 years old then. Between that point of Yeshua's life at 12 years old and at 30 years old when he begins his ministry, that 18-year spread, some things happen. And one of the things that happens is Joseph, his father, dies. We know that because when Yeshua starts his ministry at 30, Joseph's not around. We see Mary or Miriam and all of the siblings, you know, brothers and sisters. But we don't see Joseph. So at some point between 12 years old and 30 years old, Joseph dies. And He was the breadwinner. He was the one, the carpenter, that made the living for the family. So guess what? When he passed away, the oldest son went out to go and make a living. So Yeshua went out, and he was ostensibly the carpenter, and he was taking care of the family. Now, by the oldest, Yeshua going out and taking care of the family, the next in line, and then the rest of the kids, did not have to do that, so they were free to get an education. And so it is said that James actually had an opportunity, because he wasn't the oldest, to get an education. Alfred Edersheim, who was a Jewish believer about a century ago, he wrote many really great books. He believes that James may have actually studied under the great teacher and sage Shammai. You know, there was the two twin sages, the generation before Yeshua, Hillel and Shammai. You may have heard of Hillel. Maybe you've heard of Shammai. They were the two top rabbis of the time. And what's interesting is, I'm not going to turn there, but if you go to the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 46, you're going to find Yeshua in the temple. And he's talking to the leaders there. He's dialoguing. It says he's sitting at the temple, sitting among the teachers, asking them questions. Very likely, Yeshua was asking questions of Hillel and Shammai right there in the temple. And it's said that James, his brother, studied under Shammai. He says that. Edersheim says that because there's some indications when you go throughout the book, the language and how he does phrasing and how he comes up theologically with different things sounds very much like Shammai of the Hillel and Shammai group. Okay, James was well respected among the people, not only the believers, but the non-believing Jews, non-messianic Jews. He was well respected among the Pharisees and the people of Israel. He was not liked, however, among the ruling class, which would have been the Sadducees, the priests, the ones that were colluding with Rome. They were corrupt at the time, largely corrupt. So it's said that James died sometime in the 60s, 65, 66, right before the temple was destroyed. He died, it says in history, when he was on top of the temple grounds. You know, the temple was this huge structure that Herod built up. And the Sadducees were arguing with James, and they told him, you must renounce Yeshua. And of course, he wouldn't renounce Yeshua. So what did the Sadducees or the temple leadership do? They threw him off the side of the temple, threw him down. That didn't kill him, but then he was actually clubbed to death. That's how he died. Horrible death. The Pharisees and the people were so upset. This is the non-believing Jews here. They were so upset that the temple officials did this, that they went to Rome and they petitioned the emperor and the king to throw out the high priest, who was a Sadducee. And the king did that. So that's how much influence, that's how much reputation that James had. He was well regarded, certainly by Messianic believers, Messianic Jews, but also well regarded by the non-believing Jewish community. There's some debate about when he died, or actually when he wrote the letter. Some people say it was in the 40s, so about 10 years after Yeshua rose, or it could be as late as 62 CE. So we're really not sure when. But regardless of when it was written, what does the book of James tell us? It teaches us how to live out our faith in Yeshua. That's the main point. So let's begin the book. Go to chapter 1, verse 1 of James or Yaakov. James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. The dispersion refers to the diaspora. These are the Jewish people that are outside the land of Israel. Some of the Jewish people were cast out by exile. Some went on their own. There is a difference between exile and diaspora. And we're hundreds of years later, after the Babylonian exile. Many Jews have returned. They formed synagogues. They built the temple back up. Nehemiah, Ezra, Zerubbabel. And now we have hundreds of years later, Yeshua coming and then James coming. And what do we have in the Jewish world? We have Jewish people inside the land of Israel, living autonomously or semi-autonomously, but still living under Roman rule. And then we have Jewish people throughout the known world, in places like Rome and Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey, and far-reaching parts of the world. And we have James writing his letter to all of those Jewish believers scattered out, the 12 tribes, it says, in the diaspora. It's universally understood here that James is not writing to just believers in general and some spiritualized thing. He's actually writing to fellow Jewish people outside of the land. So, there actually were more Jewish people living outside of the land than living inside of the land of Israel. And as I mentioned a minute ago, the book of James teaches us how to live out our faith in Yeshua, but said another way, it was written in a similar style of the rabbinical writings, and it was written to instruct us on how to practically apply the Torah in our daily lives as messianic believers. So I would say it's pretty relevant for you and I today, right? Sitting here in a messianic synagogue, watching a service, a messianic synagogue service. It was, as I said, it was written in a similar style of the rabbinical writings. I've been really reading a lot of commentaries as I go through and I put together these messages on James. A really good commentary I came across was written by a messianic rabbi. I'll be thinking and referring back to him throughout the series. And he recently passed away, but messianic rabbi Dr. David Friedman, he wrote a great commentary on James. And what does he say? He says James's letter is, this is really cool, James's letter, he believes, is a commentary on a Torah portion in Leviticus. And it is the Torah portion Kedushim, holy or holy ones. Now that Torah portion that we read every year, it covers Leviticus 19 and 20, most of 20, all of 19 and most of 20. He thinks, and other scholars back this up, that the book is a collection of James's drashes or midrash. It's his drashes or teachings on the Torah portion Kiddushin. It's his thoughts about it and his commentary about it. The later people put it together, all of his writings, and now we have the book of James. So with that in mind, and that's kind of a new thing. It was kind of a new thing for me and probably for most of you, right? With that in mind, let's turn to Parsha Kiddushim. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1. Leviticus 19, 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And that's the name of the Torah portion, Kiddushim, holy. Holy ones. Throughout the entire Torah, throughout the entire Bible, the Lord is instructing Israel and now all of us, Jew and Gentile, to be holy as he is holy, right? We say that all the time. We read that all the time. Be holy as he is holy. And one of the places it says that is Kiddushim. Be holy, be set apart, be different than the world in our speech, in our thoughts, in our actions. This is what the book of James is really all about. Commentary on Kiddushim. Point number one, we need to grow in holiness. The book of James should teach us, practically speaking, how to grow in holiness with the Lord. How to be holy as God is holy. Now turn with me to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to be referring to 1 Peter 2 a lot today because I believe, my humble opinion, is the book of 1 Peter is very much a companion book to James. There's a lot of similar things going on. And in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we hear Peter saying this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So from darkness to light, Yeshua has redeemed us. He's brought us out of darkness, out of sin and slavery, into light, into freedom, into newness of life in Yeshua. We study that all year in the book of Matthew. Now we need to look at how to live that holiness out, how to truly live out our lives in a holy manner. And James tells us that. Now, last week, we talked about kind of the theme for the year, and the theme for the year is chesed, which is loving kindness or mercy. Chesed ties into holiness, which ties into the book of James. Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. I love how Scripture corroborates Scripture and parallels things. If we look at Colossians, which was written by Rab Shaul, not Peter, not James, but Rab Shaul, here we have another apostle or disciple. Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, we just read that in 1 Peter, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You see how it all goes hand in hand? Holiness goes hand in hand with loving kindness, goes hand in hand with being holy as the Lord is holy. And as we look throughout the book of James, we're going to see how we grow in holiness. If you have your James cards, if you want to take a look at your cards, all you have to do is look at some of the titles weekly in the series here. You'll see things like humility. Boy, I need to learn how to practice humility, right? That's how I can grow in holiness. Slander. That's a bad thing, right? How not to slander people. That's a way to grow in holiness. Pride. Pride, of course, is bad. We need to get rid of pride in our lives and therefore growing in holiness. Judgment. Not to have judgment upon one another and therefore how to grow in holiness. So it's all interconnected. It's all linked. As we work on these things in James for the next 16, 17 weeks, we learn how to grow in holiness. And when we look back to Parsha Kiddushim, which means holy, it begins by God exhorting Israel. If you want to turn to back to Leviticus 19, we're going to start off with verse 17, but just to prep us, we read the first two verses. Then we continue on, just to give you a summary here. In verse 3 of Kiddushim, it says, to honor or revere your father and mother. That's a way to grow in holiness. Also in verse 3, keeping the Shabbat, which in and of itself is a holy day. We're in Shabbat now. Verse 4, don't turn to idols. Certainly how to be more holy by turning away from the things that are not of God. Verse 11, don't steal, don't deal falsely, don't lie. It's all right there in Kiddushim and on and on and on. And then it summarizes it when it gets to 17 and 18 for us. So let's read that. Leviticus 19, 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Even in Parsha Kiddushim, we see the direct link and connection with holiness and loving others and loving our neighbor, chesed. Now let's go back to the book of James. Let's continue. James chapter 1, verse 2. Now we get into it. He's greeted us, those of us here in the diaspora, we're in the diaspora today. And now he says this in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So I've always been struck by how James just opens up, right? He doesn't just like soft pedal. He kind of hits us right there with, right away, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I have problems in my life, the first thing I don't do is I don't say, oh, joy, I'm so glad I have these problems in my life. This is awesome. Thank you, God. I almost never do that. In fact, I never do that. But we're told to do that. We're told to count it all as joy. Why? Simply put, counting the trials that we go through as joy allows us to grow in holiness. It allows us to grow. Back to 1 Peter now, that companion book. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Messiah's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, this is one of the reasons why I think 1 Peter is a great companion to the book of James. They're saying the same thing. James is saying, count it all joy when you face trials. Peter is saying, rejoice. It's the same thing. Have joy. Rejoice in these trials. And you know what else 1 Peter chapter 4 says? Don't be surprised. It actually says, do not be surprised, verse 12. What is the first thing we do when a trial comes up upon us? We act surprised. Oh my goodness, how did this happen? I can't believe this is happening to me. These are some of my thoughts. Maybe there's some of your thoughts too. I don't know. I can't believe this is happening to me. Let's see what else. What did I do wrong? that this trial is coming upon me. Why is God punishing me? I think those are the top three, right? You say one combination of those three, or probably two or three of those things. We have this really pervasive and ungodly teaching within the body of Messiah, which is basically termed the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel is really bad because basically it says, if you follow God, everything will be great. Basically, if you follow God, you're not going to have any trials. You're going to have financial riches, you know, they're just going to come upon you. You're going to have great health. If I follow God, I'll be rich. If I follow God, my body will be whole, free from illness. The Bible doesn't teach us that. The Bible teaches us that when we have trials, it's going to be painful, but we're to have joy within the trials. It says in the Bible, or it doesn't say in the Bible, but it says in the Bible we're going to have trials. They could be health trials. They could be financial trials. They could be job trials. They could be relationship trials. Chances are you're going through some type of trial in your life today. I know I'm going through trials. Point number two, we will experience trials. We have to be honest with ourselves. It's not going to be all wonderful all the time, but that's okay. Because what do I typically do at this point? At this point, typically, I'm getting a little depressed. I'm like, oh man, this is so heavy. Trials. How am I supposed to have joy and rejoice in trials? So usually at this point, I pull out one of my favorite scriptures, and let's turn there, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. At this point, we're saying to ourselves, why does God want to punish me? What did I do wrong? How come this happened? What did other people do to me? You know, all these things that we say, we can get really down and depressed. And at this point, we pull out Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, the shalom of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Messiah Yeshua. You know why it surpasses all understanding? Because it doesn't seem right. I'm going through a trial. God loves me? It doesn't feel like that, but it's what the word says. It's what it teaches us. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You wouldn't think that. It will guard our hearts and our minds in Messiah Yeshua. We can have chaos going around us. We can have trials. We can have problems in our lives, but we can internally have the peace of God ruling and reigning within us. No matter what storm we have, He is the calm within the storm, Yeshua. Turn to John chapter 16, verse 33. These are Yeshua's words in John 16, 33. I've quoted it a few times. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, another word for trials or problems. But take heart, I have overcome the world. See, this is the good news. We don't have to get swooped up by all the problems and issues and things going on in the world because we know we are grounded in Yeshua. We know we have a peace that passes all understanding. We know we have His shalom, which we talked about was wholeness, peace. Rest. We need to be grounded in Yeshua and His peace no matter what we're going through. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. It's not easy to go through trials sometimes, but we have to be steady. We have to be steady in the Lord, grounded in Him, and that means we have to not be susceptible to every wind of chaos that tries to swoop in and take us with it. Ephesians 4, 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Messiah. That is a powerful word. It's easy to get tossed to and fro. Every time you turn on the TV, every time you put the news on, I feel like I'm being tossed sometimes. We have to be grounded in the Lord, that when those winds happen, we're just going to stand there steadfast. We're just going to stand there sturdy, convicted that God is with us and He is our peace. Okay, let's turn back to James one more time. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We're told to be complete in the Lord. A big way that this happens is that we experience trials. That may not sound right, but the way we're going to grow is many times experiencing trials and allowing the experience of the trial, if we allow it properly, to help us grow. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10. You know, this is a common theme in the Bible. This is biblical stuff. This is theologically sound stuff according to the Word of God. In the Bible, we read over and over how God is trying to refine the children of Israel. And he's trying to refine you and I today. But listen to what he says to Israel in Isaiah 48, verse 10. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. As believers in Yeshua, Jew and Gentile, we are being refined as well. Sometimes it's in a furnace of affliction, right? The trials we go through, they give us an opportunity to see God moving in our lives. If we allow it, to see God moving in our lives, to understand his will and understand that it's not our will, that it's his will, and to grow in our faith in him. One of my favorite scriptures, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Kind of sounds like James 1:4. You may be complete, lacking in nothing. You may know what is good and acceptable and perfect. When we go through a trial, two things can happen. We can either get angry, we can either get bitter, usually at God. Why am I having to go through this? Or usually sometimes if we're not getting angry at God, we're getting angry at somebody else that maybe put us through the trials or is right there in front of us. But ultimately, if we're honest with ourselves, we're mad at God for putting us through the trial. That's one way we could go through it. And that's a trap of the enemy. The other way we can go through it is we can run to God through the trial. We can run to God. We can ask him, why am I going through this? Now, he may answer you, and that's really cool, but a lot of times he doesn't. And that's part of it too. We have to learn faith, to believe without seeing. Can we believe God when we're in the midst of a trial and it doesn't feel good, but we know that he's with us? We can pretty much guarantee if we do this, if we run to God, if we seek his will, if we seek his way, and of course his peace, then that trial is going to refine us. Point number three, testing and trials refine us if we allow it to. Maybe you're going through something today, and maybe the reason that you're going through it is not because God's cruel, right? That's the first reason, but the first thing we think of, but it's actually the second one, which is maybe you're going through it so that you can be strengthened through it, so that you can be changed and renewed through it. Maybe you're going through it so you can then, after having gone through that, go and help this other person over here that's struggling with the same thing. Don't know. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe you're going through it because God has a job, God has a ministry, God has something for you to do right around the corner that you're not ready for right now. And maybe you've got to go through this trial, and I'll say it in, you know, vernacular. Maybe you need to toughen up. I think God has put me through a number of trials in my life. I know he has, to toughen me up, to prepare me for the ministry that's around the corner. And I'm not talking about a huge, you know, ministry where I'm going and preaching out here and everything like that. Your ministry may be just showing up every day to work and being a witness. Your ministry may be serving here in the congregation in some way, and you don't even realize it, but people look at you like, wow, they are a pillar of God. That's pretty awesome. Turn with me to 1 Peter one more time today. We don't know why we go through trials all the time, but God knows, and we need to trust that. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. I want that in my life. Don't you want that in your life? Don't we want to be there for the Lord? And he says, wow, well done, good and faithful servant. Wow, when I called upon you, you were there. You were testifying even in the midst of your struggles. You were testifying about me. You were testifying about my glory. You were giving me praise in the midst of that trial. You were giving me honor. The book of James is a pretty heavy book when we think about it. But it shows us how to really live out our faith. This is like going from the milk to the meat. So many people in the body of Messiah, they stay on the milk, right? It's a shallow thing. And then when the wind comes, whew, they get pushed off over here and they go and do this thing. They get pushed over here and they go and do this thing. I don't want to be like that. I pray that you don't want to be like that. We need to now move from the milk to the meat. It's time. We've got to mature, get mature in the Lord. How do we do that? Well, we read through the book of James for the next several weeks and we learn it together. How to be holy as God is holy. How, as we go through trials, not if we go through trials, but when we go through trials, we need to be ready. How are we going to respond to those trials? Are we going to let those trials refine us? How are we going to grow in holiness with the Lord? Let's pray. Lord God, your book, this book, the book of Yaakov James, is such a beautiful, awesome book. It's filled with gems. It's filled with really practical stuff, Lord, that we can apply to our life and we can move from the milk to the meat. Lord, it can be scary sometimes. It can be like venturing into the great unknown, into a valley maybe. But Lord, I pray that you're with us, your rod and your staff, they comfort us as we walk through that valley. It's time, Lord God, for us to move past the milk. It's time for us to move towards maturity because, Lord, we know there's much work to do for you. We know we need to show up every day with joy and peace in our hearts amongst the chaos in the world. We need to be able to show, even without words, who we are, what we believe. And we need to reflect that light that's been in us, that's in us through Yeshua, through you, Lord. We need to be able to shine that light out. So, Lord, teach us how to do that. Help us to apply these concepts and these words, not just intellectually, but into our hearts and our minds and with our actions. We thank you, Lord God, for this book, and we pray that it really does transform us and renew us and grow us closer to you in holiness. We thank you and praise you, God, in Yeshua's name. Amen.